Well, as I mentioned, you may like to keep that passage open, and if you haven't got it, it's page 171 in the New Testament section, so right towards the back of the Bible. There'll also be an outline of this talk going up on the screen, and notebooks and pencils, I hope there will be anyway, notebooks and pencils in the seat pockets in front of you if, like me, you find it helpful to take notes during a talk like this. And just before I begin, I want to say a big thank you to the church family. I think I've been feeling more and more the sheer privilege which you allow me and Jonty and others of taking time just to study and communicate the Bible. As I get older, I feel more and more how rich the Bible is and how extraordinarily relevant it is to life today. I just want to say a big thank you to you, the church family, for enabling us to take the time to read it, to think about it, to understand it, and then to think about how to communicate it. Well, another of the many things that I love about this church family is the number of gifts God has given us. So many different people with so many different gifts from God. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has been all about. In chapter 12, Paul says again and again, all have been given gifts for the common good. Every man, woman, and child. And you see that very clearly, for example, in chapter 12, verse 7. If you look at that, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that means the gift, or a gift, or gifts from the Spirit, for the common good. Some gifts may perhaps do more to build up the church, the body of Christ. In that sense, they are what verse 31 calls greater gifts. But every gift is important. Every single person, in all sense, has a gift to contribute to our church family. And if you're not a member of All Saints, you have been given some gift of God to build up your family or your community, or if you belong to another church there. And that comes in chapter 13, possibly the best known chapter in the entire New Testament. Some of you may have had it read at your wedding. It's all about love, but not love in a vacuum. Not actually love between husband and wife. On the contrary, it is specifically love in the use of the gifts God has given us. And the first thing he says in this great chapter is, the gifts we prize most are worthless without love. Look at how he begins in verse 1. And if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You may have the gift of speaking in tongues. That is when you pray in a language other than English, says Paul. It's a lovely gift of God to some. But if I use it in a way that shows no love, if I'm rather proud of having it and look with pity on those who do not, my speaking in tongues is just a horrid noise. I am like, says verse 1, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And God just wants to block his ears at the unloving and unlovely din. Paul says the same in verse 2, if you look there. He says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. He says it a third time, as you'll see in verse 3. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, St. Paul hasn't chosen the gifts which he mentions at random. In Corinth, these were some of the gifts that the Christians especially prized. First one mentions speaking in tongues, and we know from the surrounding chapters that the Corinthian Christians thought everyone should speak in tongues and magnified it into a much more important gift than it is. Verse 2 mentions knowledge, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And we know from the early chapters of this book that they prided themselves in their knowledge and looked down on people who knew less than they did. Paul says, I may know the Christian faith from back to front, but if I display that knowledge without love for my brother or sister Christian, I'm a nobody in God's eyes. In verse 3, he mentions self-sacrifice. He talks about immense financial generosity, giving away all my possessions, receiving a legacy and giving, not as Christians normally do, 10% away, but deciding to give the whole legacy away to Christian work. He talks about handing over my body, coming home exhausted from work and going straight out to help at a teenage Bible study or to your home group or to First Priority. And that would be excellent, says Paul. But if I do it to boast, if I'm proud of my generosity or self-sacrifice, and there's very little love in me for my fellow Christians, on the contrary, I'm rather critical of them, then, says the end of verse 3, all I'm giving up and doing gains me nothing. It's worthless. Now, as I say, Paul mentions these gifts because they're the gifts that were prized most in the church in Corinth. But what about Crowborough? I know that I value knowledge. I admire people who know the Bible well, who can explain it clearly. Perhaps you have gifts from God which you rightly prize. The gift of sensitivity to others' feelings and of gentleness. The gift of faith, especially that God can do miracles today. The gift of singing well and accurately. These are all wonderful gifts, but if we use them in humble love to serve the body of Christ, they're lovely in God's eyes. If we use them without love, they have no ultimate value. If we're proud as we use them, or we're critical of others, God may still, in his mercy, use these gifts of ours for his purposes, but in his eyes they become worthless. And then in the next verses, Paul speaks about how to and how not to use our gifts. And as we look at these verses, let's remember again that they are all about how to use the gifts God has given us for the good of the church or of the community. This is verses 4 to 7. Loving Christian service, says Paul, is patient. That's how verse 4 begins. Love is patient. Because in all Christian service, we need to be patient. Patient with the child in junior church who isn't paying attention but just distracting other children. Some of us mums and dads say, yeah, we also have to be patient with our own children. That's what love is. Patient with the teenager who keeps forgetting to turn up for your one-to-one Bible reading partnership. Patient with the woman who loves to tell you all about her troubles but doesn't want to listen to the scripture that you're trying to show her. Patient with the man who claims he has no time for personal Bible reading and prayer or no time to come to church regularly when you think it's just a question of his priorities. Love is patient. And loving Christian service is kind. Look at verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. Gently helping a member of your house group or a friend to talk about the death of his father or the breakup of his marriage. Bringing meals to a mum in the church family who's ill and has children to look after. Coming to church on Sunday, having prepared more food than you need, and inviting a widow or someone who's on their own to come back to Sunday lunch. And then in verse 4, Paul mentions some opposites of kindness. Loving Christian service, he says in verse 4, is not envious. Not serving because you want to be as admired as someone you're jealous of. It's not, verse 4, boastful or arrogant. Not wanting to be seen cleaning the church loose. Not proud of the way you led the prayers or read from the Bible or the voluntary work you do in the community. Verse 5. Loving Christian service isn't rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. As if my way of singing this song is the right way and your way is wrong. And the refreshments would be much better if everyone else set about them in my way. And then loving Christian service is finding joy in what is right. Look with me from halfway through verse 5. Love is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. So first the negative. Loving service is not irritable or resentful. If I'm on the hospitality team, I don't get irritated by how other people peel the potatoes or whistle at the stove. I don't resent the fact that the leaders of the church publicly thank other people for what they've done, but never mention or even seem to notice my service. That doesn't matter to me. Verse 6, loving service doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It doesn't secretly rejoice when another member of the church family or another person at your work whom you don't particularly like is shown up to be in the wrong. On the contrary, and here's the positive at the end of verse 6, loving Christian service rejoices in the truth. When another Christian is seen to be living by the truth of God or comes to understand the truth of the Bible more deeply, we just rejoice that they're going deeper into the truth of Christ. And loving Christian service is consistent. The important words in verse 7 are all things. Look at verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's easy to start out in Christian service on a high when you're first a house group leader, when you first lead the marriage preparation course, when you first join the PA team, when you first welcome at the Lich Gate. But then we find that our ministry, our service is tough. It's cold in February at the Lich Gate. Love bears all things. It seems that your prayers that people on the Aquila course, that's our course for the separated and divorced, will be open to the Christian message and not being answered. Love believes all things. It's frustrating that there are technical problems with the digital projector that we can't seem to solve. Love hopes all things. We work so hard in the music group and only seem to hear criticisms. Love endures all things. I see that kind of consistent Christian service in many of you. It is beautiful, says Paul, in God's eyes. And then he reminds us, our gifts come to an end. Love lasts. Look with me now at verse 8. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. He chooses again, you see, the gifts that were most important to the Corinthians, prophecy, and especially speaking in tongues and knowledge. And he says, all gifts, including those gifts which we prize most, will cease. We may go to a really exciting prayer meeting, or to a church where we feel the worship is just glorious. Paul is not for a moment knocking those gifts. He rejoices in them. But he says they are not what lasts. Love is what lasts. And then he homes in on those of us who love knowledge and what God reveals. Look at verses 9 to 11. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. He says, our understanding now is partial. Think of a child compared to an adult. Think of Mason compared with his parents. The child may think he knows a lot, but he knows very little compared to a grown-up. And however much God may have given us the gift of knowledge, knowing his revealed truth, we are now just children. I think I know the Bible pretty well. But I often wonder what I will discover when Christ comes again. In what ways I will have been wrong. How much of what I've said will prove to be immature. That's something I pray about quite a bit. He uses a different image in verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Ancient mirrors were not like ours today. You couldn't see the image clearly. It's another way of saying all our understanding now of God and of the Bible is partial. Yours is and mine is. But verse 12 goes on marvelously. Now we see in the mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. One day, when Christ comes again, those of us who are Christians, those of us who in this life have committed our life to Christ, will see Jesus clearly face to face. One day we will understand him fully as he understands us now. Now our understanding is partial. Even those of us who have become Christians and really got into the Bible, then it will be complete. And incidentally, if you're here today and not yet a committed Christian, still thinking about it, indeed, perhaps this morning's service has been a bit of a shock to you, not what you expected. What an incredible thing to look forward to, and therefore to make sure that we search until we find Christ in this life. This promise is only for those who have found Christ in this life, that we will see Jesus face to face and know him as he now knows us. What a prospect. And all the gifts God has given us will come to an end, but love lasts forever. This little paragraph begins in verse 8, love never ends. Look now how it finishes in verse 13. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. I think, and here again I may be wrong, I think that Paul is saying faith and hope are vitally important now, but when Christ comes again, faith will be swallowed up in sight. We will see him face to face. And we won't hope anymore. Hope looks to the future. But then the ultimate future will have come. And the one thing that will last is love. The humble love that is so necessary for our service to the church, the body of Christ, or in the community now, will continue to be part of life in heaven. In heaven, we will still find joy in serving one another. So this chapter leaves me with a question. And the question is not, do I consider my gifts important or unimportant? Not, Am I noticed and appreciated, whether in church or in my place of work or in my family, or am I ignored and undervalued? Here's the question this chapter makes us ask. Do I use my gifts to serve this church or the community or my family with love? See, Paul takes it for granted that we will be using our gifts to build up whatever community we're in and to reach out, those of us who are Christians, to those who are not Christians. But the question is, how do I use these gifts? Is it with pride, with feelings of self-importance, or with hurt pride, because I feel I should be more noticed? Or is it with love? Paul's saying here it's a beautiful, beautiful thing when we use our gifts to serve other people in love. Let me finish with a story. A couple came into church one day. It wasn't this church. It was another church some years ago. And they deliberately, as they came in, they looked around and they deliberately sat next to someone who was lonely. He was somebody in the church I was involved in then. He was a bit awkward socially, wasn't easy to talk to. And before the service, as they were chatting to each other, they invited him to come back and have Sunday lunch with them as a family, and he agreed. And during the first hymn, another man came and sat down just two seats away on his own. A stranger. So at the end, they turned to this lonely guy and said, 10 minutes or so, we'll leave and we'll take you with us. And they turned to give themselves to this stranger whom they didn't know. They got talking. It was his first time in church. And clearly, as they spoke, it became clear that this man was not yet a committed Christian. They invited him to lunch as well. And when they all got home, it was really very difficult. It was difficult because they were two completely different people. Here was one person who was very shy, very difficult to engage in conversation with, who was this Christian. And the stranger, the person who wasn't yet a Christian, was sparky and interesting and fun and so on. It was incredibly difficult to have a conversation with both of them at the same time. And the Christian family felt, not because he was a Christian, but just because he was so shy, that they had to give themselves to this other person. And all the time they were thinking, the person who's not yet a Christian will think, goodness me, what a misfit. I'm not going to want to get involved if that's the kind of person a Christian is. And so the afternoon finished and they went home. Some months later, that man who was not a Christian at that time came to put his faith in Christ. As it happens, today he's a clergyman. And I remember some weeks later going up to him and saying, why? What happened? And he told me this story and he said, I saw the way that you Christians loved that man, and it spoke to me and him, I believe, of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your extraordinary love for us. You are so patient with us when we deserve your irritation. You're so kind to us, and you're utterly consistent in your care for us. Thank you for the gift or gifts that you've given to us, and help us in the church family and in any community which we belong to use those gifts, not to bring glory to ourselves, but out of a love which dimly echoes your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.